don't value the things that are valuable. They don't put first the things that should be first. And unfortunately, those decisions are infinitely worse than selling a $2 million bull for $3. We have been studying the law of God for the last few weeks. And today we're going to begin looking specifically at each of the Ten Commandments. Today we start with the first commandment. Before we dive into the commandments, though, we need to discuss a little bit of background. We all know there are Ten Commandments. We hear about it, we talk about it, everybody talks about Ten Commandments. But I want to ask you, how do you know that there are Ten Commandments? You say, well, my Bible has a little chart in the back that's got Ten Commandments there, right? Well, if you read Exodus chapter 20, in the actual inspired biblical text, it does not list the Ten Commandments as Ten Commandments. Your Bible may or may not have some numbering added to it, but it's not actually in the Ten Commandments that there are ten of them, or how they're numbered, or how they're divided up. When you see those tables, those fancy decorative tables, similar to what you have on the front of the bulletin, that's somebody organizing it and putting it together that way. But how do you know that there's ten? I'm going to show you the text that tells us that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, here's the text that actually tells us that there are Ten Commandments. It's not in the Ten Commandments, it's outside. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. Just a moment. Turn there, you say amen, and you found it. Right. Deuteronomy 4:13. It says, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tables of stone. This is the text that establishes that this is supposed to be divided into ten. That's the reason we talk about the Ten Commandments. A random little verse in Deuteronomy is actually the one that establishes Ten Commandments. Now, I should note that even though we know there are Ten Commandments, not many people agree what those Ten Commandments exactly are. We all read the same passage. We all read the same Exodus 20. But depending on if you talk to a Talmudic Jew, they have a particular way of numbering the commandments. If you talk to a Roman Catholic, they have another way of numbering the Ten Commandments. If you are a Protestant Christian, you have yet another way of numbering the Ten Commandments. Different religious groups don't agree how to number them exactly. We all agree what they say, and if you take the time to read all the words, you will get the same message. But depending on who you ask, they might number it differently. I'm not going to go into the debate of who's right. I'm just going to give you the traditional Protestant approach on it. If that's something you want to talk about more, come talk to me afterwards, and I can kind of explain why I'm in that camp. But we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, so please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I've chosen to start entitled to supreme worship and reverence. Did you know that human beings were made to worship? It's part of our DNA. We are hardwired to worship. Whether you believe in God or not, there is a part of us that wants to give worship to someone or something. We cannot live our life without centering our life upon someone or something. Unless we intentionally give that focus to God, we will naturally, and by default, give our worship to something or someone else. Now, we might look at this text and say, no other gods before me. Oh, okay, free pass. I worship God. I don't worship, you know, a Hindu god. I don't worship the god of another religion. So this one's easy. Check. I got the first one down. I would be doing a negligence as a preacher if I let us get away with that kind of application of this. This is not simply a matter of saying, okay, I profess to worship the true God. Because the reality is that there are other gods besides the formal gods of other religions. We can worship another god besides God, or even in place of God, without even realizing that we're doing it. And that is the great danger. This is where the commandment begins to become very practical and honestly a little bit uncomfortable, because it starts to step on our toes. I hope you wore steel-toed boots this morning, because this gets a little bit personal. What are some of the other gods? The odds are you're probably not struggling today whether you believe in the God of the Bible or the Hindu gods. Maybe you are. Maybe you're genuinely wrestling through that question. But for most of us gathered here today, we're already solid on the idea of worshiping God. So what other gods could it be referring to? Even here in westernized, secularized United States, there is a temptation to worship other gods. So I'm going to share with you just a sampling of some of the pantheon of false gods that we may be tempted to worship. Theological gods. Doctrinal errors that produce a distorted or wrong view of God, such that we end up worshiping a different God than the true God, even though we think we're worshiping Him. Theology matters. Doctrines matter. And if we have an incorrect doctrine or incorrect theology, it can so warp our picture of God that we may not even be worshiping Him anymore. Worshiping something else, something from man's tradition about God. We look at the picture, the cartoon depictions of God with a big bushy gray beard up on a cloud throwing lightning bolts. That's Jupiter. That's the false god Jupiter. Zeus. Sometimes we get these traditions, these ideas about God, and it distorts our picture of God from what the Bible teaches to a false god. So we have to be careful that we're not worshiping a false theological god because we've embraced a wrong doctrine or a wrong belief about Him. That's why we have to study God's words, so that we know what the true God is like. We study the life of Jesus because Jesus shows us what God is like. But there are other false gods. There are sexual false gods. That's a big one. Sexual addictions, pornography, fetishism, different things that people pour their life and energy into. Things that promise but don't deliver a sense of intimacy. That claim to give us a feeling of acceptance but don't. Or it can look a little bit differently. It might be different ideals of beauty. An idea that you need to look a particular way to be attractive. An idea that someone else needs to look a particular way to be beautiful. Or this might include romantic ideals, some fantasy that we love to live in. This is another form, another false god that many in our society worship, even many Christians dysfunctional family systems. Something that's messed up. Something that should be changed, but we're addicted to it. We keep going back. We keep perpetuating it because we think we have to. We need to. We can't survive without being a part of this constant cycle of dysfunction. That is making me God out of our family, out of our dysfunction. We can have systems of codependency, fatal attractions. We know it's going to hurt, but we keep going. Or living our life for our children. We stop living our own life, and instead we live in the accomplishments of our children. We can have religious gods, moralism and legalism, where we become so caught up in doing things a particular way, and being a good person, or following all the rules, or doing everything right. We do so much of that, that instead of worshiping the God of the Bible, our life becomes caught up in doing things, doing rituals. It's so easy when we want to serve God. We can get so caught up in our work, in our ministry. We want to be the best deacon, and we work really, really hard, and we get so caught up that on Sabbath we're thinking more about being a good deacon than we are on worshiping God. Or on being a good parent and doing every single thing right, and that begins to eclipse our worship of God. We can have the idolatry of success and gifts. There's also philosophical gods. The idea that some created thing is the answer to the problems of sin and suffering in this world. The idea that there's something human that we can do to fix the problems besides God's grace. Secular humanism falls into this category. We can fix it. We can do it. We can have cultural idols. Radical individualism. It's all about me. Nobody else matters. It's about me. I come first. And we can have a communal kind of idolatry where we put the community and what our family and our neighbors ahead of God. There's also a category of deep idols, deep gods. This is a really tough one to define because it goes deep into who we are, deep into our psyche, deep into our psychology. These are the basic motivational drives and temperaments that we make into absolutes. For example, we might have a situation in which we feel that our life only has meaning if X, Y, Z happens, if X, Y, Z is true. For example, someone might say, my life only has meaning if I have power and influence and people respect. Making a god out of these things. Or you can have approval idolatry that says, I only have value if someone loves me, if this person cares about me. My worth is totally dependent on what someone else thinks of me. If I'm not being loved, then I am worthless. Comfort idolatry says, my life only has meaning if I have this kind of quality of life. My car is less than 2 years old, or I have a house that is X number of square feet, or whatever it is. Control idolatry says that my life only has meaning if I have control or mastery over this area or that area of my life. There are many ways that we can make a false god out of something as simple as a desire of our heart. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. We could keep on going on listing false gods that are easy to worship. And we can easily fall into worshiping these gods without even consciously realizing it. This is because worship has to do with our heart. I shared earlier that we are hardwired to worship. We're hardwired to desire and to want to give our adoration to something or someone. Our human desire, our self, if you will, is ultimately behind thoughts of our mind. Now, I don't have to ask anyone here today whether you are struggling with having some sort of God, false God, in your life. Because I know that you're human. You know that I'm human. We're all people here today. And self, yourself, and myself, is constantly struggling to control us, to have the mastery over us. Every single one of us struggles with keeping God as number one in our life. This is part of the Christian journey. This is part of the journey that we go on when we choose to follow Jesus, is the battle against ourselves, our battle against the false gods of this world that attract us. In other words, I'm saying that as soon as you take on the name of a Christian and you profess to worship the God of the Bible, this first commandment will become a central battleground in your life. If you're not a Christian, it won't matter. It's not an issue. You can worship whatever you want. But as soon as you say, I want to worship the God of the Bible, this commandment becomes the test. Will I worship and follow God first? Or will I worship and follow my own heart and what I want? Will you honor God? Or will you honor one of the other gods that your human heart desires? God tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing else before me. The first commandment is important because it addresses the heart. Paul warns us in the book of Romans that one of the most terrible things that God can do to a person is to give them up to the lusts of their heart, according to Romans 1:24. That's one of the most terrible things God can do, is to let people have what they want in their heart, to be given over to the desires of their heart. It is a terrible thing for God to stop holding people back. We sometimes think God is trying to keep us away from fun, but Paul tells us, no, if God just stops holding you back, that is a terrible and bad thing. When we get to the desires of our natural, sinful heart, it is actually bad. It hurts us. It is destructive. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart constantly turns to things that are wicked and destructive. Unless our human heart is checked, unless it is restrained and held back by God and His principles, unless our heart is brought into subjection to God, it will lead us further and further away from Him. We will desire this thing, then we'll desire that thing, and the next and the next, until we have taken a journey far away from God. This is why the first commandment is calling for us to surrender ourselves and to surrender the desires of our heart wholly and completely to God. It calls for us to submit entirely to Him and Him alone. I've shared already that I believe every one of these Ten Commandments reveals God's character of love. Do you see God's love revealed in this commandment? Do you see how this commandment is not simply God giving another rule, but it comes from a heart of love that wants to protect us from hurt, hurting ourselves, hurting others? God gives us this commandment because He desires an exclusive relationship with you. That comes out a little bit more strongly in the second commandment, but we see it here. God wants an exclusive relationship with you. Now, God is able to have an exclusive relationship with every single human being, which is mind-boggling. But we're not able to do that with Him. We cannot exclusively worship multiple gods at the same time. So to have that relationship forsake all other gods. God desires to protect us from living a life under the control of the destructive desires, destructive influence of a false god. Jesus calls us to give up all for him because he gave up all for us. Friends, we all have false gods hidden away in our life. They may be hidden away in the darkness. They may not be obvious. You might not even know that you have it. But God's desire is to deliver us from them all. God is willing and able to show us what is hidden deep in our hearts. Because as Daniel said in Daniel 2:20, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. The parts of our life that we may want to keep buried and hidden away, he already knows about. The things that we keep the closet door shut on because we don't want to face inside, God's already faced it. He's seen it. He has the answer to it. And he invites us to open our hearts to him. Invite him to be the supreme God, the supreme Lord of our life, and allow him to boot out the other gods. We might ask, how do we know that we have a rival to God? William Temple once said, "Your religion is what you do in your solitude." What does your mind go to when you have nothing else attracting your attention? What do you enjoy daydreaming about? Do you tend to think about getting a better job? Or about a relationship? Do you tend to think about material stuff? Your home, your car, your furniture, or whatnot? Now, just to be clear, one or two daydreams is not a sign of having a false god. What we're looking for is whether we habitually turn to something to get joy and comfort within the privacy of our own heart. Perhaps an easier way to try to identify our false gods is to look at how we spend our money. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also," in Matthew 6:10. Our money flows effortlessly towards our heart's greatest love. One of the identifying marks of a false god is that we spend too much money on it. And we have to exercise constant self-control in order to not overspend on it. Our clothing, our cars, our homes, our children, any of these can become a false god that we worship in place of the true God. Another good test is to look at our emotions, particularly the strong and uncontrollable ones. Just as a fisherman knows to fish where the surface of the water it is roiling and frothing up, so you and I can know to look for false gods underneath our most painful and strongest emotions. Why do we get angry? Why are we so driven to despair? Why are we afraid? These kinds of questions, when we ponder them and reflect on them and dive deeply into them, will lead us to false gods. Selfishness, different desires, different things that are rooted deep inside of us that God wants to take away so that we can worship him with a whole heart. This commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," is challenging. It's a challenging commandment. But I want to point but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Here God tells us that he has the power to cast down whatever high thing may be in our life, even the thoughts, even the deepest parts of our hearts. God is able to overthrow and to bring into captivity, to bring into subjection to him. There is no false god in your heart or mind that God is not bigger and stronger than. He can defeat it. He can overthrow it. And he invites us today to give our life completely to him. And he will be the sole and supreme God in our life. Remember the Ming Bowl. Remember to value the important things and the most important thing, and do not disregard them. Let's pray together as we close. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning acknowledging that the first commandment is a really hard commandment to keep. Many of us have tried to put you first, and we keep finding ourselves back with other problems, back with other things. And we are asking you this morning for you to please fill us with your grace, with Jesus, with the power of Jesus. Please cast down the high things, the hidden things, the things that we're scared to face because we don't want to think about that part of who we are. Please come into our hearts and lives. We want to throw the doors open to you completely and to let you be the Lord and supreme God of our life. You told us to seek you while you may be found, to call upon you when you are near. And so we come before you thankful for this time that we have to seek you. Please bless each one here today. I pray that we will not leave here discouraged, thinking about how big the challenge is, but that we will leave here encouraged that you are a big God, that you are bigger than any of these problems, any of these challenges. So we give all the false gods